in the light of the doctrine that has gone before, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. No longer the sacrifice of bulls and lambs and goats, but rather because of the one and only sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to offer yourselves, your bodies, your entire lives as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, set apart, acceptable to God. God was concerned in the Old Testament that people were worshiping with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And he said he delights not in the sacrifice of bulls and oxen. Why? Because their hearts were far from him. And here this verse is telling us what is acceptable to God. Complete living sacrifices. And this is the spiritual act of worship. This is the spiritual service of worship. And as a result of that, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Immediately being set apart from the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind by studying God's word, being in the book, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so that instructs our sanctification. It sets the course of our lives. And that is the backdrop for all family worship. Family worship has got to start with your life. It's got to start with what your life looks like from Monday to Saturday. And we'll come to the Lord's Day in a moment. But the biggest impact that you can have on your children is your living sacrifice. Your actions. Your words to them will be hypocritical if your lives are different. And that's the basis on which we've got to first come to this. We've got to start by saying, what is true worship? True worship is where our lips are in sync with our lives. And what we say to the Lord is pleasing to him because our lives demonstrate that. And that is the first area that we need to focus on. We need to think about our lives. We need to think about what the Lord has done for us. We need to think about the steps that we take. Will your children be happy with the decisions that you make? If they're sitting, let's just assume you have a job and you're sitting at your office desk and you're making decisions or you're doing work. If your child was sitting next to you and you said, Daddy or Mommy, what are you doing? Could you explain it? Would you be happy to explain it to them? Or would you be embarrassed because you've compromised? Or you're feeling that my conscience is preventing me from telling them what I'm really doing? And having had my children at home with me and working from home, from time to time I've come across this. You know, my child will ask me, Dad, what was that conversation about on the phone? And you know, suddenly there's, you know, you step back and realize, well, hang on, that wasn't right. And it helps instruct us, helps focus our attention on what is right and what is wrong. And to live a sanctified life, a holy life. Because temptation is knocking at your door. It's knocking at your door every day. Opportunity to compromise, opportunity to do something that is not right. A deal gets offered to you, a transaction, a supplier, a customer. All of these things are coming at us all the time. And how we live our lives is the biggest message and the biggest start to proper family worship. If that's wrong, whether you spend an hour or half an hour, a day or a week with your family opening the Word of God and then teaching from it, if that's wrong, they're just going to say, my parents were hypocrites. When they leave the home, they're going to say, yeah, they were hypocrites. You know, they said one thing and they did another. If your steps and your actions, your lives, are not living sacrifices, then your worship is false worship. And your children know it, and the Lord knows it. So with that introduction, let's move then to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 will set the backdrop for the rest of this course on heart-centered parenting. And as we read the first couple of verses, we'll see the heart of God with respect to the family. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson, you get the three-generation view there, you, your son, and your grandson, might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Okay, so let's just look at what this verse is talking about. Here, Moses, at the end of his life, is giving his parting sermon to the people of Israel. It's actually the next generation. It's not those who've come directly out of the land of Egypt, but the generation that have been born in the desert. Generation that has grown up in the context of the Mosaic covenant, that have grown up in the context of the law being given, the sacrificial system being implemented, and the commandments being given, the law, the Decalogue, Ten Commandments being given. Okay? And that was in the previous chapter, chapter 5, where Moses recapped the Decalogue. And he then says, verse 1, that what the Lord has commanded, you are to teach. You're to teach them to your sons and your grandsons, that they may fear the Lord, that they would know what the Lord has done. They would know of his actions. That they would know of his ways. And that your life, the days of your life, may be prolonged. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, this applies in exactly the same way. How will our children know? How will they know what the Lord is like? What his character is like, what his ways are like, unless we are, in a fearful way, we're teaching our children. We're teaching them. We are opening up the Word of God and presenting to them what the Lord expects of us. And so, I want us, before we proceed too far, let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 6. We'll come back there. Exodus the Lord is instructing Moses on what needs to be done in preparation for the first Passover, with unleavened bread being provided and being eaten 7 days before the Passover, when the angel of death was going to pass over the door frames that were painted with blood and not kill the firstborn, but not the same for Egypt. And here, if we look at it, let's look at it from verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be among you in all your borders. Leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven is an Old Testament metaphor for sin. So here we see the Lord instructing Moses. He says, remove the leaven from among you. It mustn't be near you. Eat only consecrated bread, bread that is set apart, that has no leaven in it. And then here, verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. He saved my life. He protected me when the angel of death came by. My life wasn't saved. I'm the firstborn. I should have been killed. But he protected me. You're telling your son. Tell your son what the Lord has done for you. You see the connection. It's personal. It's about your life. It's about how you're living. It's about what the Lord has done for you. He's protected you. He saved you. It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Verse 8. And it shall serve as a sign to you and your... It will serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep his ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Instructions about the Passover. Ordinance, reminding them of what the Lord has done. Reminding them of how he redeemed the firstborn of every family. A picture of the redemption that God had in plan through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who would take the sin of the world, who would take your sin and my sin upon him, that he would die in our place. Tell your children what the Lord has done for you. Look at verse 11. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the firstborn offspring of the womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hands, as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Look at that picture of redemption right there. The Lord is teaching his people the need for a redeemer. He's using this incredible metaphor for us, this example of his chosen people, his elect, coming out of the land of slavery in bondage to sin and decay, coming out of a place of defilement to be his people, set apart for a purpose. And he's saying there's a redemption required. There's a redemption. He requires the redemption of every firstborn. Every animal had to have its neck broken unless it was a donkey. It could be redeemed with the blood of a lamb. A lamb had to be slain in place of that firstborn. Every son had to be redeemed with a lamb. And if they couldn't afford a lamb, further on, it's explained that a dove would be in its place. Jesus' parents were so poor they could only afford a dove. Jesus was redeemed as a firstborn son. He was redeemed with a dove. Was that a picture of? It's a picture of a need for redemption. That each of us needs to be redeemed. And our Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the story. This is what we need to be teaching our children. It says it here. Tell your children. Tell your sons. Tell your sons what the Lord has done for you. Tell what Jesus Christ has done for you. And be set apart. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Moses is reminding the people of what they need to be teaching their children. And then this great verse 4, this great Shema is proclaimed. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The Lord alone is God. Our hearts are idol factories. We look to place our worship. We will worship, but just what will we worship? We look to place our worship in multiple places. We see that our hearts stray easily. And our focus needs to be on the Lord alone. Our worship must be for Him alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words here, Jesus, when asked by a scribe, what is the greatest commandment? He quotes this verse. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those happen to be the summation, the summary of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first ones are God-focused. The last ones are neighbor-focused. So in that, the Lord summarizes the entire law, the Ten Commandments. And look at the context. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. It's your whole being. The Hebrew word here for your soul is the word nefesh. Means life. All of your life. Your breath. It's used extensively or widely to mean breath. So when God breathed life into Adam, he breathed nefesh. The Greek doesn't quite cover the entire word because the word's broad. And so if you look in Mark's gospel when Jesus quotes it, he actually quotes from the Septuagint, which adds another word because the word soul is broader. So he says, with your heart, with your soul and your mind. because it's all of your body. It's all of your being. It's not only your spirit, it's your mind as well. With all of your might, your strength. This is what you need to do. You need to be loving the Lord your God with your entire being. And in the context of that, verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall do what? You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit at home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, or phylacteries, as we read about in Exodus. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, so we see here there's opportunity for both formal and informal teaching. And informal teaching would be, in the context of the home, a specific time that you set aside to open the Word of God and teach through it. To teach, and there's many resources that you could use that would help you to do that. To teach your children diligently. Being diligent means with purpose, means with care and consideration. And the church history has given us many tools to help us in this area. There's catechisms that lay out in a simple way methods to teach our children. And then there's the scripture itself. You can open it and teach it. You can read it. So what would that cover? It would cover, for example, reading. You would read passages of scripture. You would pray through those passages, and you may sing. And that would be some kind of formal family worship. Now, that doesn't happen every day in our home. Sometimes many days go by with the busyness of life. It doesn't happen. In some families that's going to be easier to do than in others. But I think there's more to it, and that is what we're going to see in verse 7. So even though it may not happen in a formal way, there are other opportunities for formal teaching. There's services like we are sitting in, or we've had this morning, and we are sitting in now. Those are formal times as when we gather corporately with our families to sit under the Word of God. Opportunities to unpack those at the Sunday lunch table. Opportunities to go through them. Those opportunities are there. But the bigger thing, I think, is the informal. What happens when your kids prick you? Do you go to the Lord? Do you talk about the Lord? Do you see His works as an opportunity to share with your children? Look at this verse. Teach them diligently. When should you do that? Well, when you sit at your home, at your house, when you walk by the way, and when you walk, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That sounds like all of waking time. You teach your children all of waking time. What are you going to teach them about? Everything. Everything that's happening. What's happening? Well, let's use a few examples that Jesus used. Let's look at a few things he said. This is just really I've got to find my place here in these notes. Okay, here we go. Remember there was that tower in Luke 13, the tower that fell down. Okay, so that's a news item. So what's in the news? The tower fell down, gave Jesus opportunity to talk about God's judgment and repentance. Okay, so think about news. News that comes by. What do we talk about when it comes to that news? Can we put a perspective on it? Can we see it through a biblical perspective and give a commentary on it to our children that relate to that news? Elections are the flavor of the week. Can you use the elections as an opportunity to talk to your children about what does the Lord want? What does the Lord require of a government? What is his perspective on it? And some of it will be a journey. Some of it you may not know the answer, but you know where to find it. And you can show your children how to find it for themselves. Because the Word of God is robust. It can answer all questions of life. And so it has something to say about every topic. Even mathematics. If you want to know, come talk to me later. We can do maths in the Bible. There's plenty of it. Studying birds. There's tons of things about the birds. Creation. The details of creation. That's one of my favorite topics. Plenty to say about the things God has made. The stars. The work of his hands. His character. They all demonstrate his character. They demonstrate his complex designs. As a designer, I'm always blown away by the intricate designs and the volume of designs. Any one of us can only design so many times, so many things. You can look at a series of paintings and say, oh yes, those are all Pieter-Neefs. We recognize the patterns. Oh yeah, there's the Rembrandts. They all look the same. One Rembrandt from another. Yeah, they all cost a fortune, but yeah, they all look the same. You can recognize them. Why? Because they demonstrate the particular design aspects that painter has brought in. But God's designs, they're hugely variant. They are enormously divergent. They're complex. And they all demonstrate an almighty God, an all-powerful God, a complete designer. Jesus encounters a woman at the well, and he has opportunity to talk about living water and eternal life. He feeds the multitude, and he talks about living bread. He sees the lilies of the valley, Matthew 6, and I love that one because it says, consider the lilies of the valley. Consider. Do you consider the lilies of the valley? Do you see the lilies of the valley? Do you see them? Do you consider them? He uses an opportunity to talk about God's provision, his constant provision, the birds of the air. They don't build barns, but yet the Father feeds them. His provision. Can you talk about that? What about a seed? Jesus sees a mustard seed. And it becomes a lesson about God growing his kingdom. The same way as this little seed grows into a huge tree. So the kingdom of God starts small and it grows large. Matthew chapter 13. So yeah, Jesus seized everyday opportunities to talk to his disciples, to use those as tools to train his disciples. And we must do the same with our children. Seize everyday opportunities, things that are happening in our lives, things that are happening in our city, in our country, in our world, as an opportunity to go back to Scripture, to go to the Lord, to present our Lord Jesus Christ, to present the Trinity, to present the Father, to present the Holy Spirit, to talk about his character, talk about his plans, talk about his kingdom. These are all opportunities that lie in the way, as Deuteronomy 6 puts it. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, sorry. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy 3 verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom, which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's saying, in the context of what you have learned, continue in what you have learned, being convinced of them, become convinced of them, knowing whom you've learned them from. Well, who did he learn them from? It says there in verse 15, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There we go. That's the purpose of why we teach our children. Because these sacred writings are able to give you wisdom, which leads to salvation. That's what we desire, salvation for our children. And this is it, salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Who did he hear them from? From childhood. Well, his mother and his grandmother. Chapter 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. There you go. Three generations, exactly what we've been reading about in Deuteronomy. Three generation view, his grandmother, his mother, and himself. And that's an encouragement to all, because Timothy, we understand, had only one believing parent, and that was his mother. And we see the faithfulness of even in a single parent home, or a single believing parent home, whichever your situation is, that God is faithful. He's faithful. There might be all sorts of competing teaching going on in your home. But if you're faithful, just like Timothy's mother was faithful, then your child can be a Timothy. He can be growing in wisdom, as we read there in chapter 3, that leads to salvation. Why? Because he's known the sacred writings from childhood. Because his mother and grandmother spoke about them all the time. They unpacked them for him. Right, that concludes the formal part of our Bible Hour. I'd like to open it up now for discussion and for And I think the first question I want to ask is, what do you do? Maybe some of the heads of homes can talk, can speak and share. We've got some mics in front here, so we've got them under control. Let's just share. What are the kinds of didactic or formal teaching that you have used and found helpful in teaching of your children?
Our son's 8, so we don't give too much worldly information. But what we like to do is read the Bible every night and then children's Bible and then go through it. If he has any questions, you know, answer them to the best way we can.
Thank you. I remember growing up, it was my parents used catechism. I think we went through catechism about 4 or 5 times over 10 years. They were only saved when I was about 9, 10. And from that age, we were catechized. And we went through the Westminster Shorter Catechism 4 or 5 times. And today, I rely a lot on that because exactly like Timothy, it was sacred writings that were able to give wisdom that leads to salvation. And so that was great. Michelle.
If it's working, thanks. Speaking of catechisms, we have a wonderful Antioch catechism book. Everyone might not know about it. But Tim and Al put a lot of work into taking historical catechisms and matching them up with the scriptures, sometimes taking a Presbyterian one, making it a Baptist. And a lot of that is set to music, so you can listen to it in the car and your kids can learn the songs, and that's very helpful. And then I was just going to tell a little story. I was reading a Bible story to Zeke last night before bed, and we have this great picture Bible, which is almost the whole NIV, just abbreviated a bit with cartoon type pictures of lots of little pictures. And we were learning about King Saul and all of his sons getting killed on Mount Gilboa, and it had pictures of their bodies hanging up on the wall. And after the story, I said, okay, it's time for bed. He says, no, one more page. I said, sorry, it's bedtime. You have to go to sleep now. And he said, no, I'm not going to go to sleep. So then I said, Zeke, you're choosing to go the way of Saul, the way of disobedience. Look at all his sons hanging up on the wall, dead. Disobedience leads to death. Do you want to go that way? And And I didn't have to give him the rod because thankfully God's word worked on his heart and he went to sleep. So that was a blessing. One other thing is I think the family meal table is so important.
Absolutely. Let's just show of hands. Who has meals together as a family around the proper table? Okay, good.
Yeah, it's such a blessing because God designed us to need to eat 3 times a day, so that can bring us all together as a family, and we can read God's word together and pray together at that time. So we try to do it most mornings at breakfast. Read a chapter in the scriptures and go around the table, and everyone chooses one thing to pray for that applies to them. It's a blessing.
Thank you, Michelle. Thanks for reminding us about the catechism and those catechisms available. I'm sure we can speak to June. June, do we still have? Superb. Magda, can I ask you to tell the story of Zacchaeus?
Yeah, we also used the Bible book with some pictures when the children were small. And I think, Melissa, how old were you? We were about 3 or 4. And she loved the name Zacchaeus. So every night she wanted to hear the story of Zacchaeus. And he climbed into the tree. And you can imagine, after about the seventh or eighth time, we didn't want to read Zacchaeus anymore. So I said, no, let's go to the Old Testament. So we opened up and we read a story. And it was the story of one of the Old Testament characters. She bent over the book and she says, look at the picture. She says, it's pretty much look like Zacchaeus to me. The characters both had black hair.
One of the things that struck me at an early age was my father's prayers at family time, family worship time, and how he engaged with God. It was striking and a wonderful example. And there's a quote here, I want to find it. And from Spurgeon. Here we are. This is somebody who was a visitor at Spurgeon's home. And they said this: one of the most helpful hours of my visits was the hour of family prayer. At 6 o'clock, all the household gathered into the study for worship. Usually, Mr. Spurgeon would himself lead the devotions. The portion read was invariably accompanied by an exposition. How amazingly helpful those homely and gracious comments were. I remember especially his reading of the 24th chapter of Luke. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. How sweetly he talked upon having Jesus with us wherever we go. Not only to have him draw near at special seasons, but to go with us whatever labor we undertake. They're now full of tender pleading, of serene confidence in God, of world-embracing sympathy were his prayers. His public prayers were an inspiration and a benediction, but his prayers with the family were to me more wonderful still. Mr. Spurgeon, when bowed before God in family prayer, appeared a grander man even than when holding thousands spellbound by his oratory. And similar words have been said about Jonathan Edwards and his prayer time with his family, and what an encouragement it was to his family and to all who heard, all who were there. And that's what we need to model for our children. Do it as oft as you can. Make a plan, even if it's a couple of times a week. Take time. Set time aside to worship together. Sometimes you may read. Sometimes you may pray. Sometimes you may just sing. We have the luxury of having musicians in our home, and so sometimes we gather around the piano and we just worship together. Some of you have experienced that with us. It's a time of blessing where we can worship the Lord in song. Any others want to share? Hold on, wait for the mic there. Thanks, Francis.
Andre, my father died when I was 16. But I can clearly remember as a little child how after dinner every night the table was cleared and we all had to gather around the table, all the children. And we were five children, but he actually always used to make sure that we didn't just listen, but that we heard. So he used to ask us questions directed to the text that he was reading. And I will never forget that. I was only born again in my 30s, but that reminder comes to me often when my father set that example for us. And then also thank you for your encouragement to teach them as we go by our waking times. Because the world is puzzled. With all the modern technology, nobody knows where the plane that crashed 2 months ago, is, but God knows. And we can teach the younger generation
of
God's omniscience. And He knows exactly what happened there. He knows where it is. He knows every detail. But all the modern technology can't find the plan.
That's right.
People can't.
Another example, Francis, that comes to my mind is the Oscar Pistorius trial. Everybody looks at what's going on in the court, and it's my first experience in a court. I'm sure it's the same for many of you. And you say, wow, our actions have consequences. Each person, whether each witness, has got to give an account for what they have seen or done, and they get challenged about their account, all in an effort to get to the truth. And people squirm. Why do they have to be so harsh? How can that prosecutor be so horrible? How can that defense attorney be so probing? And it reflects our own consciences. It pricks our own consciences because it brings to light what sin is like. We want to hide from sin. We want to put it under a cloak of darkness. But then we are reminded of how, when Jesus says, the Lord knows the thoughts and attitudes of our lives, not only the actions. So when we think about His judgment, what will that be like? There will be no need of prosecution, no need of defense. Why? Because He knows perfectly. The truth is known to Him. We don't have a prosecutor. We have a judge. God is a judge, and He will judge the thoughts and attitudes of every person. And those outside of Christ will be condemned because of their actions, because of their thoughts, because of their sinful thoughts. Staggering. And so we can go from that, where you can go from Oscar Pistorius. Welcome, Tim. You can go from Oscar Pistorius's case, and you can talk about God's judgment and God's courtroom. And those are opportunities that we have every day. Any other things that come to mind around family devotions, either formal or informal?
What has been such a great blessing to us as a family has been the homeschooling aspect, and it's lent itself to great moments of digging into God's Word. And we have found that possibly the slowest study that we've ever done, which was working through Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character, and we have expounded on that with the help of Elizabeth George, who is a great author, and it's probably taken us the biggest part of a year to work through from verse 10 to 31. So each little nugget has been expounded on and used and worked through. So that for us as girlies studying God's Word has been very instrumental. So don't think just because it takes you that long and you're anxious, you want to work through the Bible, you want to get it all done and you want to know everything about God's Word. No, relax. Just take it one verse at a time. Even if one verse takes you 4 weeks, work through it.
Pack it in young. Somebody said, pack it in young and they can unpack it later. And I think there's truth in that. What about the struggles? Etienne, and then we'll come to, maybe you can also add on to that. Some struggles that we have as leaders and of the home, and what areas where you've struggled in this matter, because it's not been easy for me. And I'm sure it's not easy for all of us. I'm sure I'm not alone.
Yeah, and Andre, I mean, you're absolutely right, because it requires discipline, and discipline in both formal and informal, because we think when we talk about an informal way that, you know, it will just happen, But unless you actually deliberate, which speaks about discipline, you never get into that habit of using the informal times to teach. So you've got to be conscious of the fact that I've got to have my ears open. I've got to be finely attuned to what's happening in the world, what's happening around it. What I need to listen to my children, because by listening to them, I pick up what they think. I pick up how they interpret the world around them, whether it's a relationship or whether it's a conversation that they've had or whether it's a comment that they make on something that they've seen, something that they've heard. Not to let those things go by unchecked, but to use those specific things as an opportunity to talk to our children.
And think about that verse in Deuteronomy 6. It says, when we lie down. Well, what is your posture? What is your mental frame when you're lying down? It's when you're relaxed. What's coming to your mind? What's on your mind? Not when you're in the way. In the way, we're going somewhere. Things are happening. But when we're lying down, we're relaxed. What's in our mind? What's coming? What are we talking, hearing? What are our children talking about? It's exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. And maybe just the one other point is to... I know so often, as dads, we're busy and we run. And usually something happens or catches our attention just as you're about to leave home. Nothing is more important. 5 minutes is not going to make a difference. Take those 5 minutes and deal with the issue. Address that issue. And use every opportunity. I think one of the lessons that I've learned is every time that I thought, okay, I'm going to come back to this, if something has happened or if there was an opportunity to discuss something, I think, okay, I will come back to that. And I hardly ever come back to it. And so what I've learned is use that opportunity in the moment. When it's there, talk to your children. Talk about what is a biblical worldview on this particular situation, whether it's having to administer discipline in whichever form it requires for that particular action. Do it there and then. Deal with it there and then. Don't defer, don't postpone, because inevitably it doesn't happen. And so it's the same with family worship in the formal or the informal. Use the now, because tomorrow just never comes.
Lisa.
I don't know if it's on. Sorry, the struggles and things. Etienne works quite long hours, and he has to generally leave home quite early. We don't have the luxury of having breakfast together and quite often sometimes dinner as well. We try to for as much as possible, but because of him working outside of the home and traffic and long hours, he does family worship most of the time. But when he doesn't and when he has to leave early for a meeting or come home late, I do it with the children because he's not there. And the great thing is I don't take over where he stops. If we go through the way we're going now is we're doing Proverbs, I then do something different. For instance, we do James Beakey, Joel's brother, has Bible doctrines for older and younger children. And so we would do that. Or we would listen to Al Mohler's, especially what you were mentioning with regards to his biblical worldview. He's got the briefing on different various topics of the news and how he views it, so that you teach children how to look and train them to see what's going on around in the world and how to look at it from a biblical point of view. So there is a way of overcoming when you can't do it every single day in a formal way or in an informal way. If Etienne maybe works that long that he doesn't have time to hear what had happened in their days, then I do it. So it's wonderful that we can complement one another in that way and so cover all bases, in a sense. We also do a Bible reading plan, a yearly Bible reading plan. The kids do it on their own, and we do it. And the great thing is often they'd come to different places in the Bible, and they would comment on something and say, wow, Mom, and we've read it because we all do it at the same day, same time, and we can speak about it. And it comes up in the car, it comes up late in the evening, things that struck them and things that they don't understand we can talk about and we can discuss.
Yeah, so that's great. And before I get to you, Dave, something, Lisa, you've just prompted me to think about is also in the informal. We like to play that there's a Bible game, which is all about questions and answers. And the kids don't like playing against me because they normally would lose. But but it's an opportunity to teach. That's the key point. It's an opportunity to unpack stories that come to mind, or as we're looking at them and say, well, hang on, that's not what was said. Well, let's look at the text. Let's open the Word. And we end up unpacking things about God's work. And it's an opportunity in an informal, relaxed way to be thinking about God and His character and His works. And that's been beneficial. Dave?
Difficulties that I found with family worship is my own heart, laziness, and spiritual slothfulness. And I was encouraged by what you pointed us to in 2 Timothy 1, where he spoke of the faith that he had had from his grandmother and mother, and then his spiritual father then reminds him and says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think that's the engine of the family worship is primarily in the father's heart. And for me, I think it's the biggest area of struggle. Mm-hmm. Because you can have a nice structure of family worship, but if the heart of the father's not there, the husband, father-to-be, is not there, then it's that engine grinds to a halt. So I've just found that, and that was an encouragement to me, that God's given us not a spirit of fear, but of power.
So be encouraged, fathers. Be encouraged. And take these things before the Lord. If your heart is distracted, I've gone dead. I was dying here. Okay. It will be from time to time. Your heart will be distracted. We go through seasons. But be encouraged. You're not alone. When you're in a time of trial and difficulty and your heart is cold before the Lord, be encouraged. Talk to someone. Share it with somebody else, that you can be encouraged, that you can come together with your family, Etienne. Yeah, Etienne, and then I'm just going to read Psalm 63. So turn this along.
Just a last one, and this is an encouragement for all the dads. Do not feel intimidated by this. Don't think that you don't know enough, that you have to study, the fact of the matter is, every dad can open the Bible and read 5 verses. Everyone can pick up the catechism book and read the question and read the answer. So you don't have to be a theologian to lead family worship. There's no excuse. Don't feel intimidated. Don't think that maybe my wife knows more than what I do. Or don't be intimidated, because at the end of the day, we've got God's Word. And all we need to do, we know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So if we read the Scriptures to our children, we know that faith will be stirred up in their hearts if we trust the Lord, because the Holy Spirit works the efficacy of God's Word in the hearts of our children. And so any dad, doesn't matter how old, how young you are, you've got God's Word. They are wonderful tools, as we spoke about, in terms of the catechism. And also, never think that it's too late. You can always start. While there is breath, there is hope, and you can start.
Thank you. Psalm 63. On the way here, we were hearing this in song. And I think it's appropriate to what we're saying about the heart, and an encouragement to all. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to seek you with all of our hearts. But yet, we are a people of unclean hearts. And we dwell among a people of unclean hearts. Lord, we pray that you would ignite the flame within us, that we would fan it into flame, that we would be a people who seek you more and more, and that we would be an encouragement one to another, that those who have been well disciplined in this area may continue from strength to strength, that those who have been ill disciplined in this area of family worship would be encouraged, would begin, would do so because we seek you and we earnestly desire you. For our souls are thirsty apart from you. We live in a dry and weary land, and the living water that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ is the only way we're going to have our thirst quenched. Thank you for this opportunity that we've been able to share together. May you produce much fruit from it to the praise of your glory. Christ's sake alone we pray. Amen.